To Mark chapter number 2, Mr. Vandalin is going to put the screen down and put up a picture real quick just for a second. But while he does that, I just wanted to challenge you to think about a song that we just sang a few moments ago. How wonderful art thou? I couldn't help but think about the second line of the chorus. To love the world while heavens before thee bow. The God of the universe. The one who one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. The one with a heavenly throne room where everybody surrounded him crying, holy, holy, holy. Loved you and me enough to leave all that to walk on this earth, to die a cruel death, probably the harshest death ever known to man, for you and me. What an amazing thing. What an amazing God we serve, that he would love me. And honestly, that he would love you. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. I wanted to say thank you this morning. I appreciate everything that goes on. You know, yesterday they had Mrs. Arp's funeral here, and I was just noticing the different people helping in the kitchen and just doing things and around church. But it's always that way. There's always somebody, if you're doing something, people say, hey, do you need help? People are always seeking to serve and to be a part of things. And I really appreciate it, and I just wanted to say thank you to each and every one of you for your service and your love for the Lord and wanting to be a part of things. This past Friday night, we did a scavenger hunt, the teenagers did, and they went out mostly to your homes, and they went to a few grocery stores, and they were able to acquire some things, and we're going to give those things to a few different families in the church who are in need of some food and some different things. So we're going to provide that for them. I'll start giving you a list of what we got. The kids were able to get $75 worth of gift cards to Wise's and Giant. They got one turkey. They got one chicken. They got three pumpkins. They got 6 pounds of apples. They had 4 different beverages. They got 1 bag of pecans, 1 bag of flour, 2 bags of brown sugar, 2 cake mixes, three things of rolls, 7 boxes of stuffing, 5 different creams of mushroom or chicken or whatever kind of soup. They had 2 cans of canned pumpkin. They had 4 potatoes. They had 1 pound of butter, 25 cans of vegetables, and 7 cans of cranberry sauce or jelly that were given or donated to the different people in our church. And so I just want to say thank you very much for you providing those things and donating those things. And I know it'll be a blessing to the people that get it. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your sacrificial giving. And I appreciate it very much. So thank you. Thank you, guys. Mark chapter number 2 this morning. Let me ask you, have you ever read something in your Bible? Have you ever read something in your Bible and it just blessed your heart? Have you ever read something and went, man, that is awesome? And in your mind, you can't stop thinking about it all day. You're going through the house or you're at work and you're thinking about it and you can't stop thinking about it. And then you go to tell somebody about it and it's like, bleh. Have you ever been that way? I feel that way all the time. I'll read something and the Lord will just work in my heart about something or bless me with something from his word. And I'll go to my wife or, we'll have family devotions or do something and, I'll try to tell my wife about it, and I tell her about it, and she looks at me and goes, yeah, okay, yeah. And I'm thinking, it's just not the same. This week has been kind of one of those weeks. A few weeks ago, I don't know why, I don't know what we were doing, but in my mind, I just had this thought hit me, you know what, the next time I get to preach in church, I want to preach on faith. And so I just started meditating on faith and some different scriptures, and doing some different things. But the Lord wouldn't let me preach that this morning. and over at the teen house on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the miracles of Christ. And this past week, we looked at a miracle, and God has really challenged my heart through this miracle and just some different thoughts. And honestly, Pastor called me about a week ago, and I started putting some things together about faith. And then Monday, I started studying for Wednesday night on this particular miracle. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about it all week. It's just been on my heart. It's been on my mind. And so that's what I want to share with you today out of Mark chapter 2. It's a familiar miracle. It's a familiar miracle. It's the one about the man who was sick of the palsy. He was a crippled man. And it's about the four guys who let him down through the roof so that he could be healed. Something that we've probably all heard in Sunday school or somewhere along the line. But it's interesting how Christ both declares and defends his deity in this miracle. It's very interesting. So I want us to look at it. And we're going to look at a few different things. And I trust it'll be an encouragement and a challenge to your heart, just as it was to mine. But before we do, let's pray and we'll read a few verses and then we'll look at a few points, okay? Father, thank you that we can be in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you that you died for us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. I thank you that you're good to us, that you have what's best in mind for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be a faithful people. Help us to be a people who love you. Lord, may we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Just a few things I want to share with you this morning. First thing I want you to think about today is the popularity of Jesus Christ. Think about his popularity. In verse 1, it says, And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. The fame of Christ is beginning to spread literally like wildfire. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 1, you might just be able to look up there on your page there, but verse 45 says, But he went out and began to publish it much, talking about the leper that Christ had just healed. He told him, Don't say anything to everybody, but what did the guy do? Verse 45, But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was out in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. The popularity or the what Christ is doing is beginning to spread. People are getting the word. And here in verse 1, it tells us that it was noised that he was in the house. Now, some people believe that this was potentially Peter's house. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But the idea is that he was very comfortable. Are you comfortable in your house? Don't you like your house? I love my house. I love my home. I'm comfortable there. You ever gone to somebody's house and you're not comfortable? You almost can't wait to leave. You're just kind of like on pins and needles maybe, or it's just uncomfortable. You know, I like my bed. I like my pillow. I like my couch. I am comfortable. Well, that's the idea here in verse 1 with Christ. He was not just in some random home. And so many people think that he was potentially in Peter's house because he was comfortable. But it was noised that he was in the house. Now, it's interesting because in our day and age, we have all kinds of media outlets. We have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have whatever else is out there, 400 other things, and then we have email, and we have all this stuff, and we have so many ways to get word out. You have TV, you have cable TV, you have millions of news networks, and there's so many ways that information gets out. We have billboards. You drive down through Williamsport, there's always a billboard, there's always a show or a concert or something going on in Williamsport. What are they doing? They're advertising. That's the idea with this noise. It was being advertised. Hey, Christ is here. He's back in town. And what happens? It's a sold out crowd. You can't get a ticket. It's sold out. Notice what it says in verse 2. And straightway, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. I told the teens, we have some friends who were missionaries in Brazil. And they said in Brazil, when Brazil has a soccer match, everything shuts down. Everything comes to a halt, and everybody is watching or paying attention to the soccer match. They said, literally, you can walk down through a neighborhood, and people are leaning or looking through people's windows watching the game. How would that make you feel? But they said, literally, it's just everywhere. And that's kind of the idea with Christ. Christ is in the house. And I mean, it's packed. People are looking through the windows. People are in the doorway. People are on top of each other. I mean, it's standing room only. It is a packed house because of his popularity. Which brings in the scribes and the Pharisees, which bring in these scholars, these guys who know everything. So now they're coming onto the scene. They want to see what's going on. They want to get involved. Christ's popularity, not only Christ's popularity, but the next thing I want you to think about is Christ preaching. Look at verse number 2 at the end. It says, and he preached the word unto them. We live in a very entertainment-driven society. Everything's entertainment-based. We have smartphones. We can watch YouTube. We can watch our TV shows. We can watch our movies. They go everywhere with us. Now they're making cars with Wi-Fi. How ridiculous. I want to use the word stupid. I don't need Wi-Fi that much, okay? If you can't disconnect while you're driving your car, you have a problem, okay? We are so entertainment-driven. Everything has to entertain us. Everything has to fit into our little box about, well, I don't really like that, or well, I like that, but I don't like this. Well, I like that. Well, I don't like that. Who cares? Unfortunately, that has infiltrated even our churches today, where it is now affecting our preaching. Well, I don't really like him. I don't like the way he talks. If you don't like me, fine. Okay? I'm fine. I'm not up here. I'm not looking for sympathy. Please don't take it that way. But I'm just saying, we live in, our society is so entertainment driven that when we go to church, we want our music to entertain us. We want our preaching to entertain us. We want to be entertained when we go to church. But you know what? Church isn't about you or me. It's not about us. It's about God. But entertainment is literally creeping into everything. Everything. And here Christ preached the word. The word of God. Can you imagine? Now, I said all that about entertainment to say this. I like good preaching. I enjoy good preaching. Who doesn't? I mean, the truth is, there are some men who can stand up, take the word of God, and preach a sermon, and it's just like, whoa, wow. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, the living word, the one who this book flows from, the one who this book speaks about, getting up and preaching himself. It had to be amazing. It was amazing, so much so that in Matthew chapter 7, the people said he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You have to understand, the scribes were the teacher of the day. They were literally the lawyers. They knew the law. They knew the word of God. It was their life. The scribes, literally, in that day and time, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because we're going to talk about the scribes here in a little bit, but literally the scribes were, they were the teachers. They were the influence, more so than priests, more so than the Pharisee and the Sadducee, because the scribe knew the book. They knew the law. They knew it all. And they studied it. They memorized it. Many times, they would go to the scribes. If you remember when the disciples came to Christ and they called him Rabbi? That was the word for the scribe. The scribe was called Rabbi, teacher, master. Literally, people would leave home and connect themselves to a rabbi or a scribe and spend their life living to please their rabbi and to learn from him. That's what they would do. The scribes were the main biblical teachers of that day. And here is Jesus Christ. He stands up and he preaches. It had to be amazing. It had to be pretty awesome. It's interesting that the people thought that he taught as one having authority. You see, one interesting thing about a lot of the scribes is when they would teach, they would quote other scribes. Jesus Christ didn't quote anybody. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need anybody else's authority. He doesn't need anybody else's opinion. He doesn't need a commentary. He doesn't care what you think. He is the Word of God. And he just stands up and he just declares it with power. And the people were just amazed at it. The people were taken back at it. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly the way the Word of God works. That's the way it works. The Word of God just works. It does what God designed it to do. Don't ever get away from it in your homes. Don't ever get away from it in church. I told the teenagers on Wednesday night, I said, listen, one day you're going to grow up and you might move away from home and you're going to have a family. And you know what? Go to a church that preaches the Word of God. One day you're going to have to make that choice. And if you're sitting in a church visiting somewhere and the preacher gets up there and he's talking about anything else but the Word of God, get your family up out of the pew or the chair and walk out. Because it's not worth staying for. It's not worth staying for. Here, Christ is preaching the word. And now, we have an interesting situation in verse number 3. Now, we have the popularity of Christ. We have the preaching of Christ. Now, I want you to notice the paralyzed man. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. It's interesting. The word palsy is literally to be paralyzed. It has the idea, not necessarily that he was born this way, like he was born a cripple. It has more the idea that he had some form of sickness, and that sickness caused him to be crippled. That's the idea of the word. But whatever it is, whatever happened to this man, he no longer has function. He's crippled. He's crippled. And I want you to think about a few things about this man. First of all, I want you to think about the fact that he was incurable. This man is completely destitute of himself. He has no hope. No hope. He's crippled. He can't walk. He can't work. He can't feed himself. He can't live on his own. He is crippled. He is crippled. He is completely destitute. He is incurable. Not only that, like I just said, he was incapable. He was incapable. He couldn't walk. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, he couldn't walk to Christ either. Notice he's born of four. Four men are carrying him on a bed. Not only that, but he's undeterrable. We're going to look at that here in just a second. But I want you to think about these four guys real quick. How awesome are these four guys? What better friend could anyone have than these four guys who would take their time, their energy, to get their friend to Christ? What better friend could you have? Listen, I can just imagine these four guys. Imagine these four guys. I don't know what their jobs were, okay? I don't know what's happening, but imagine that it's getting noise through the city. It's being advertised. Everybody shout, hey, Christ is here. Christ is in town. Christ is in Capernaum. Christ is in Capernaum. If you go over to Matthew chapter 12, I think it is, or Matthew chapter 5 maybe, there you have the same account. And Matthew says people came from Jerusalem, Judea. People were coming from everywhere because, hey, Christ is in Capernaum. Let's go see Jesus Christ. So this is getting noise around. I can imagine these four guys at work. And they're like, what? Christ? What? Bob. Bob needs Christ. Christ is the only one who can heal Bob. Nobody else can do anything for Bob. Bob needs Christ. I could see them, you know, like today on their cell phone texting, Joe, we need to go over and get Bob. Okay, I can be there at 2. Okay, call a John. Okay, John. Call Dan. All right, we can get there. Okay, we're all going to be there at 2. I don't see them coming up to the door of Bob or whoever the crippled guy was. Ding dong. Hopefully somebody will come to the door. No, I see them kicking in the door. Dude, you need God. You need Christ. They come in, they jerk up the bed, and they're off. Why? Because the only hope for their paralyzed friend was Christ. There wasn't anybody else that could help them. There wasn't anything else they could do. I don't see these guys carrying a corner of this bed and just kind of walking down the street. I see them running, sprinting to Christ so that their friend can be healed. This is an urgent matter. Their friend can't walk there on his own. He's paralyzed. He definitely can't heal himself. He's not God. But also, they need to help him. Let me ask you a question. You know anybody that doesn't know Christ? You work with anybody that's not saved? Let me ask you a question. What keeps you from witnessing to them? You can ask my wife. She will tell you very easily, I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not. I tend to be very introverted as a person. I do very well on my own, by myself. That's just the way I am. When I go through the checkout line and the girl's ringing up our groceries or ringing up whatever I'm getting and I have a track in my pocket, I have a debate in my mind. Give her a track. But I don't want to give her a track. Give her a track. Tell her about Christ. Yeah, I know, but what do I say? Who cares what you say? Just give her a track. Yeah, but I don't know what to do. I have that debate every time. I do. I'll be honest with you. I don't see Pastor Long having that debate. I have been places with Pastor, and it blows my mind. Pastor's just like, yeah, so here, did you hear about the weather? Well, you know, there was an eclipse 2,000 years ago, and blah, blah. I mean, he turns every conversation. Pastor has an unimaginable ability to turn every conversation to the gospel. And I'll be honest with you. When I'm with Pastor anywhere, I pay attention. I do, because I'm like, I want to learn how to do that. I want to be better at that. But Pastor, I don't know how he does it, but it's amazing to me. But listen, what keeps us from witnessing? What keeps us from telling? What keeps us from telling a family member, somebody who is our flesh and blood, somebody who we say we love, somebody who we spend Christmas and holidays with? What keeps us from telling them? Is it not urgent? Is there something else they can do? No. Can they just get to Christ? No, they need somebody to show them. But yeah, we come up with every imaginable excuse not to witness. Not to witness. You wonder why Christ is becoming less and less popular in our culture. Why less and less people have heard the gospel. Why less and less people have heard the stories from the Bible and different things. Because we don't talk about it. We've become silent. The third thing I wanted you to think about this paralyzed man was that he was undeterrable. Notice what happens here. Verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. There are so many people, they can't get this guy in the door. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You see, in that day and time, most roofs were flat. If you remember a different story, you know, David went up onto his roof, and there's different stories in the Bible about, but usually the roof was flat. And usually that roof had a staircase or whatever that went up the side of the house and would go up to the roof. Many times that roof was made out of dirt or clay. It was, they might put some kind of beam up there and then some kind of like palm leaf or some kind of structure to hold. Then they would pack dirt, and many times they would actually tile over that. And in the summertime, that was where they would go at night because it was cool. They would go up there to take advantage of the different breezes. What's really interesting, a lot of the houses in Israel at that time, they would actually design them to take full advantage of the wind. They would set them up to where the flow of air would actually come through the windows of their house and come across their house so that they could take advantage of the coolest part of the day when they could. So these guys grab their friend and take him up. I don't know how much this guy weighs, but here's the honest truth. He is 100% dead weight. He's not helping. He can't help. If you've ever had to carry a piano or anything heavy up a flight of stairs, it's not always easy and it's not always fun. There's this weight moving around in this bed or this blanket or whatever they're carrying, and they have four corners. I don't know how wide the staircase is. I don't know how steep this staircase is, but I guarantee you it was not an easy endeavor to get this guy upstairs. So they get him upstairs, and now they begin to tear apart the roof. How would you feel if you had some guests over one day, and all of a sudden you start hearing this noise? You're like, what is that? So you go outside, and here's these guys tearing your roof open. Yeah, we live in Pennsylvania. I know how that would go. Yeah, I know exactly how that would go. You wouldn't be pleased. I can't even begin to imagine the financial damage. You know, with our roofs today, you know, you got all the sheeting and the paper and the shingles and all that. Listen, this is a guy on a bed that they're letting through. This guy's, I don't know, let's say he's 6 feet tall. So he's 6 feet long. So they need a 6 foot hole to drop this bed down through. This was not just some little hole that they like tied the rope around his armpits and then lowered him down. They didn't do that. The Bible says they lowered his bed. So this had to be a rather large hole. So now they are going, I mean, just imagine in your mind, your house. They're ripping off shingles. So they're taking off at least 6 feet of shingles, maybe 3 or 4 feet of shingles. Then they're taking off that plywood. I don't know. Maybe they found a seam in the plywood. I don't know what they're doing. So, I mean, a sheet of plywood is what, 4 8 by 8 feet? So that's a pretty big hole. Plus all the shingles around that. Well, now you get into your ceiling or into your attic, and what do you have? You have insulation. Then you have all your trusses or whatever, everything else. You have your sheetrock. Now they're breaking through all that. It would be financially expensive to break through your roof to lower a man on his bed into your living room. It'd be very expensive. I'm sure it was no different. Imagine the people. Remember, this roof is clay. It's dirt. It's tile. Imagine the people in the house. Where do you think all that stuff's going? What is that? What are you doing? Get out of here. That's what I would have said. That's what I would have done. What? You should have gotten here earlier. You should have paid for the expensive ticket. But these guys, I mean, they're imposing. They're making it inconvenient for everybody else. They didn't care. All they cared about was their friend. You see, so many times we take that approach. Well, I don't want to be an inconvenience. You know, I don't want to go out of your way, or I don't want to bother you. Bother them. Be inconvenient. Be a nuisance. Be a nuisance. We come up with so many excuses not to tell people about Christ, not to give them the gospel. But we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. They cared about their friends so much, and they knew Christ was his only hope, and they had to get him to Christ, and they were going to do whatever it took. They didn't care what it took. They were going to do it. So now they're tearing up this roof. They let this man down through the hole. Jesus sees this man. Of course, Jesus already knew he was coming. But anyway, notice verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith. Notice it's not his faith. It's their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you know what just happened? Everybody hits the brakes. This man comes down. Jesus, it says, Jesus saw their faith and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. What? My sins be forgiven me? Do you not see I'm paralyzed? I didn't come here for my sins. Let me ask you, did he come there to get his sins forgiven? No. He came there to get healed from his physical ailment. That was why they brought him. But Christ has a purpose here. Christ has a plan. He's working something here. But listen, imagine their human minds all of a sudden. Forgive me my sins. My legs don't work. You're the only one who can fix my legs. And that's why I'm here. Imagine his friends. What do you mean his sins are forgiven him? He needs physical healing. You realize that's many times the way God works in our lives. Many times we already have a preconceived idea of what we want or what we think we need from God. And so we come to God and God says, just wait. God says, no. And we get all upset about it. And we fail to realize that God sees the whole picture. God's the one with the plan. God's already got it all figured out. See, God doesn't work the way we think. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. He works differently than we think many times. This paralyzed man was expecting physical healing, but he got spiritual healing, which obviously, with eternity in mind and everything else, and in hindsight, is much greater than the physical healing could have ever been. But he doesn't realize that yet. He doesn't realize that yet. It's interesting, this miracle is kind of in two phases. So I called it Act 1 and Act 2. That's the end of Act 1. Now the attention switches and we go to Act number 2. And that's in verses 6 through 12. In verse 6 now, Christ kind of changes gears because of the scribes. Matthew tells us that there were Pharisees there as well. So these Pharisees and these scribes begin to think in their minds because Jesus Christ just forgave this man of his sins. So notice their reasoning in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. The word reasoning is an interesting word. It's literally a compound word. It means through logic. It means through logic. And literally what these guys are doing in their minds is, the way this word is defined is, it means to debate or to balance accounts. So these guys are going, okay, he said this and he did that and this. And so they're reasoning through all of the both sides of this debate. And they're thinking about it. So what do they say in verse 7? Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And they answered their own question, but they don't realize it yet. It's interesting. Is Mr. Francis in here? I know he's here. I saw him with the offering. Mr. Francis got his doctorate at Arizona State University. When Mr. Francis was getting his doctorate, I was in elementary school. Mr. Francis got his doctorate from Arizona State University, which is in Tempe, Arizona. I grew up in Arizona. When I was in elementary school, I was on the chess team. You can call me what you want, but I was on the chess team. When I was in sixth grade, my family and I, we took a vacation to New York City, where I participated in the national chess tournament, and I came in 11th out of about 1,000 kids. My parents used to pay for me to go to a Winchell Donuts once a week for about an hour, and I would sit there with a Brazilian man who was a master chess player or whatever, and he would literally teach me chess. Most of that was, he would set up a scenario on the board, he'd give me a few seconds, then he'd wipe it all off, and I'd have to set it all back up again. Our chess coach gave us these books. They were by Bobby Fischer, and it was scenarios. It would be a chessboard with pieces in specific spots, and there were different chapters throughout the book, and you would have to go through those chapters, and literally, like, the first chapter would be checkmate in one move. So you had to look at that chessboard and figure, okay, that move right there is checkmate. But then the next chapter would be checkmate in two moves. So now when you look at checkmate, you're looking at the board and you're saying, okay, my first move is this, which forces my opponent to do this, and then I can checkmate him. And it would go up to like 4, 5, 6 moves that you had to be able to look at this chessboard and say, if I do this, then he does that, then I do this, then he does that, then I do this, then he does that, boom, checkmate. And I loved it. I'll be honest with you, I loved it. I lived for it. I mean, it was fun. I enjoyed it. It's kind of the way my brain works. And I did. I liked it. There is a thing in the game of chess, and it's called forcing checkmate. And what it is you literally move your piece to a certain spot to force your opponent to move somewhere so that you can move again and checkmate him and win the game. That's exactly what Christ is doing right here with these Sadducees, with these Pharisees and these scribes. He is literally painting them into a corner. Now notice what I mean. So they are reasoning in their hearts. They are logically thinking through this. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? He's speaking blasphemy. Why? Because who can forgive sins but God? Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Now, let me say this. We need to be careful about our reasoning. Okay? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The idea of that word leaning is like a staff or a cane. Don't let your reasoning, your understanding hold you up, but let God's. Also, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, you got to be very careful about trusting your own reasoning, because your own heart and your own mind will lie to you and lead you astray. That's why we should trust the Lord with all our heart and acknowledge him in all of our ways. Also, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is neither any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Psalms 139, verse 2 says, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You see, Christ sees everything. God sees it all. He knows it all. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're doing. We can't hide anything from him. So be very careful about your thought life or how you think and what you do on the inside, because God still sees it. And that's, Christ saw the pondering, the debating of the scribes. So notice the perceptive purpose here. Notice the perception of Christ. I want you to notice something here. Verse 9, Christ asks these scribes a question. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? It's almost like a riddle. It's almost like a theological riddle that he threw out to these theological masterminds to get their wheels spinning. And so now they're thinking, well, what's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Now, what was everybody expecting to happen? The physical healing, right? Christ had already been doing it. He'd healed all kinds of people. So now this guy comes in, they're not expecting any different, and now Christ switches it up and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Whoa, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God's? Or God, blasphemer. So now Christ asks the question, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Well, the answer is quite simple. The easiest thing to say is thy sins are forgiven thee. Why? There's no physical evidence. You see, if you brought up a lame man today and he was paralyzed and you sat or laid him here on the floor and I said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he just sat there and looked at me, he'd be like, yeah, Pastor Carnes can't heal anybody. Yeah, no duh, we already knew that. So it is true with Christ. If Christ says, take up thy bed and walk, well, now the man has to get up and walk. You want the physical proof. Anybody can say it. Well, with this forgiving of sins, there is no physical proof. It's all on the inside. So now to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, now the scribes are like, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And we don't have any physical proof that you can forgive his sins. So you must be a blasphemer. You're a blasphemer. But what Christ is doing is he's about to get them into the corner and force them to acknowledge the fact that he is God. Notice what happens. Verse number 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose. One thing you have to understand in the Jewish mind, they were convinced that paralysis, disease, blindness, any kind of disability was the result of sin. They believe it. Remember in John chapter 9 when the disciples came to him with the blind man and they said, who doth sin, this man or his parents? He said, neither. But that the works of God might be manifest. But they believed that this paralysis was the result of sin. They also believed that for this man to be healed physically, you had to remove the cause, which was sin. Sin. Here's the thing. It's all circular reasoning. Well, you have to heal him, you have to forgive his sin. But to forgive sin, you have to be God. But what they were unwilling to acknowledge was all the people he had been healing. Because if he had been healing them, then he's getting rid of a lot of sin, and therefore he's God. But they don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to admit to that. Christ is fulfilling or even defying their own logic, but they don't want to own up to it. They don't want to own up to it. So, what does he do? He heals them physically. Number one, he gives them what they're looking for. But number two, he gives them what they were theologically looking for. Okay, so I can't forgive sins unless I'm God, and I can't heal the man unless I can get rid of sin. Okay, fine. You say there's no physical evidence of him being forgiven of sins? Boom. Rise up and walk. What happens? Immediately, he arises. Immediately, he gets up. I'm sure arises is not a word. Immediately, he gets up. It's interesting when you look at the miracles, you see that word a lot. Immediately. Immediately. You know, here's the interesting thing. When I was in college, I was playing basketball in the gym, and I tore my ACL in my right knee. And it was a very unpleasant experience. And I had surgery, and before surgery, my physical therapist told me, he said, listen, when you have surgery, your leg is going to be immobilized, and you're going to lose a lot of muscle mass. So he said, you need to exercise and get your legs in shape. That way it's not as bad. So that's what I did. I would go to, 3 days a week. I would go to the physical therapy office and I would lift weights and I would pump weights. And I was trying to get my legs strong before I had my surgery. I had my surgery. Very painful. I had my surgery. They had this little machine. And literally all night long, I would sit in this machine and this machine would work my leg like this. And I would sleep like this. And my leg would just keep going. And what they were doing is they were building the mobilization, the movement back into my leg so that I could recuperate faster. Then I started going to physical therapy. And my goodness, was that excruciatingly painful. They had me on a bike and I would take the bike pedal and I'd go this far and I'd go this far and I'd go this far. And I got Bruce doing this over here. And I'd go this far and I got this far and it, until I could go all the way around. And then they'd keep me going. And then they would take me beyond that. And then I'd be on a balance board, trying to build stability and stuff back into that knee. And I got Bruce doing that too. None of that with this man. Imagine. Put yourself in this man's shoes. Imagine being paralyzed. Imagine the deficiency. Imagine the amount of muscle mass and strength and stability and balance and everything that this man has completely lost because he's been bedridden. And now, all of a sudden, Christ says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he, ta-da, here I am. He can stand. Have you ever seen the video of military guys or people who have been in car accidents and things trying to learn how to walk again? I can't imagine what that process is like. This man didn't have to go through that. He immediately is able to get up. But not only is he able to get up, but there is strength. There is strength in his body. There is strength in his body. He can get up. He can walk. He picks up his bed and walks. Christ literally provided in the healing everything this man needed. Everything this man needed. Do you realize Christ's declaration to these scribes and Pharisees literally forced them to reject God? They have all the answers that they want. Christ has given them. He gave them the physical healing and the forgiveness of sin. He gave them both sides of the coin. But yet they will still willfully make a choice to reject God. Ladies and gentlemen, how often does God speak to our heart? How often does God speak to us through his word? And we say, maybe. Next time, later, not today. How many times do we say no to God? Or how many times do we refuse to obey or trust God in our lives? We always hop on the bandwagon. We're so quick to say things about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and, oh, you're whited sepulchers, you're this, you're that. Ah. Listen, we have the word of God. How much of it do we live? Not how much of it do we know. How much of it do we live? How faithful are we to God? He physically healed this man completely. There's no physical therapy. There is no strengthening. There's no conditioning. There's no, give it 8 months and then you'll be good to go. None of that. Immediately. Isn't that the amazing thing about God when he steps on the scene? When God comes into control, when God saved you, if you're here today and you're a Christian, when God saved you, immediate. Immediate. And then he provides everything you need to grow. He provides everything you need to live the Christian life. He does everything. Everything. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. I want to point out one thing in verse number 10. The Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. The word power in the Bible is a very interesting word. There's several different words for the word power. One, probably the most popular one, is a Greek word. It's called dunamis. It's literally where we get the word dynamite. And it means explosive. It means powerful. It means mighty. It means strong. It means ability, that you are dynamite. You have the power, the ability to do something. This is not that word. This word is literally a different Greek word, and it means right. It means authority. What this word means is Christ has the right to choose. Christ doesn't just possess the ability, but being God, he literally has the right to work in any way, anywhere, anytime he pleases, because he's God. The idea is this. Many of you, if not most of you in this room, have a driver's license, and you possess the ability to drive. But you potentially only own one or two cars, so you literally only have the right to drive one or two cars. You have the ability to drive any car, but you don't have the right. If I found your keys and went out in the parking lot and got in your car and started driving down the road, you'd probably not be very happy. What is Pastor Carnes doing in my car? Or if I was just doing donuts, you know, if I was just peeling out around the parking lot, you'd really be mad. You'd really be mad at me. Because I don't have any right to do that. Listen, God has the right to do anything he pleases. Because he's God. Do you realize today God has not just the ability to work in your life, but he also has the right? Do you realize today God has every right to work in your life? Do you realize the Bible tells us in Corinthians that we are not our own? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We are to live for God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You realize you don't really have any rights anymore? They're all God's. They're all God's. He gets to decide. He gets to decide. The last thing, and real quick, I want you to think about is in verse 12. And that's just the praise from the miracle. The praise from the miracle. Verse 12. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." You want to know the saddest part about these? Yeah, God gets the praise. And here's a principle. God always gets the praise. God gets the praise from the wicked. God gets the praise from the unsaved. God gets the praise from Christians. God always gets the glory. God always gets the praise. Because he's the one that's in control. But here's the sad part of this. They still didn't believe. Oh, they're shocked. We have that word amazed in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. All three give this account, and all three use a different word. And they all talk about this idea of being amazed. And it's the idea of being shocked, awe, wonder, whoa. Did you just see that? That's the idea. But still, none of them turned to Christ. None of them believed that he was God. None of them believed or accepted the fact that he was the Messiah. None of them put their faith in him. They glorified God. They knew God had to have done it. Nicodemus even came to Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and told him, we know that thou art a teacher from God and that God must be with you. Why? Because only God could do what Jesus Christ was doing. But they still refused to acknowledge him as God. They still refused to believe on him. Even with all the proof, even with all the miracles, even with all the signs which the Jews demanded, they still refused to believe. And then they say, we never saw it in this fashion. This was new. This was mind-blowing. Yet they still refused to accept him. They still refused to believe him. They still refused to admit and to acknowledge who he is. May that not be true in our lives. May that not be true about us. May we acknowledge that God is God. He is in control. He does have the right to rule in our hearts and in our lives. May we be submitted to his will. May we be submitted to his desire. And not our own. And not our own. You know, unfortunately, we have a lot of amazing advancements, a lot of technology, a lot of things that supposedly better our lives. But you know what? If you don't use those things, then they don't help you. You can't use them. You know, for example, electricity. Mr. Wren's an electrician. I like electricity. I don't know about many of you. I like electricity. I like hot water. I like lights. I like microwaves. I like stoves. I mean, you start listing all the things that are electric. I like my computer. I like my phone. I mean, I like electricity. Electricity is an amazing thing. It's wonderful. But how good would it be if you just came into your house and never turned on your lights and just lived in the dark? If you walked around with a flashlight all the time or an oil lamp, how great would your electricity be? Even if you paid the bills and it worked, but you never used the switches. It would be pointless. It would be absolutely worthless. Unfortunately, too many times, God is here. God is available. God works. But we don't trust him. We don't avail ourselves of him. We don't let him work. Oh, that we would be a people that would submit to God and let God work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be submitted to him. What an amazing God we have. Like the song said, the one who worshiped by the angels, the one who ruled heaven and earth, left all of that to come die for you and for me. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you that we don't just have your love, but we have your truth. I thank you that we have truth, that we can live it, that you've made it available to us. It's not hidden. It's not hard to find. It's out in the open. But Lord, may our hearts be receptive to it. May our hearts be willing to yield to your will. May we be willing to do what you want us to do. Lord, help us to be tender. Help us to be submitted. Lord, I pray you dismiss us today with your blessing. I pray that you bring us back again tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with our pastor as he's away. Lord, I just pray that you would just give him a time of refreshment. Lord, I just pray that you would comfort his heart. And Lord, I just pray you bring him back safely. And Lord, I just pray now you just give us a good afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.